Daniel chapter 1. If you would open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. I want to thank everyone for being with us this morning. I was telling someone in the back earlier, it's good to see that I hate to see that the summer's over, but it's good because we're filling back up. It's good to see the large crowd back out this morning, everyone getting back from vacation. And as you see on the screen, gearing up for school. Some of you teachers have already been preparing the classrooms. I've been hearing. I know that I think tomorrow you all return, at least in this county. I think you return tomorrow to officially return. August 17th, our little ones will be on their way. Some of them looking forward to it. Others, not so much. I'd like to spend some time together this morning focusing on the upcoming school year and hopefully some words of encouragement from God's Word to you and some things that I pray you'll think about and continue to think about through this upcoming part of our year. If ever there was something that is a large part of our lives in this world we live in that demands a lot of time, that demands a lot of attention and a lot of just different things, it's our education, and particularly the public school system, particularly when our children are from the ages of 5 to 18, with summers that are decreasing a little bit every single year, it's a big part of our lives. It's a big part of our children's lives. It's a big part of our lives as parents when we have children that are still in that age, and it becomes a, just by nature, something that demands a lot of our attention and our time. So as we've done, particularly last year, I'd like to study a little bit together and hope to help us further prepare for what lies in store for us this coming year. I want to begin by looking close to where we looked on last Sunday night, in Daniel chapter 1. A quick review, we know Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, takes Jerusalem. It has fallen, and as was their custom in that culture, they would often, as they would take these different countries or different nations, is that they would go in, as King Nebuchadnezzar does, and he instructs his chief eunuch to, as you're seeing to the destruction of this city, I want you to gather up particularly some of the nobility, some of the young youths that are already somewhat educated, that would be prepared to serve us in our kingdom and our palaces and different things. And they would not only exile the entire nation, a lot of it, but they would take this group of young people, particularly, they would take, and they would bring them back over to their country, and they would basically take them to school. They would take them and force them to go to a foreign school. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the king assigned, after they're there, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Who in here does not like going to school? Particularly if you're a young person, raise your hand. Now, we don't have to do a sermon about lying this morning. I see a lot of young people that I know for a fact you don't like school, but you're sitting there shaking your head at me like you're not going to, nobody's raising their hand. Who likes going to school? I don't believe that either. And you work there, so that don't count. Can you imagine not liking school? We know that under the Jews, their children didn't have to go to school as long as our school system is today, but you have to go to school. But can you imagine having your entire country overtaken and your entire nation being bombarded and destroyed? And so if nothing else, you're terrified and you're afraid, but if nothing else in the back of your mind, maybe as a kid you're thinking, well, at least school's over. And then you arrive at this foreign nation, and one of the first things they do is they force you to go to school, and they force you to go to a school to learn about their culture and to learn about their ways. And if taking your family, if taking your friends, if taking your homeland, if everything, if they couldn't strip everything from your life, they even decide to strip you of your name. Have you ever thought about that? Being taken into captivity and saying, your name is no longer Everett. Your name, no, my name isn't. No, your name is going to be this from now on. And everything that surrounds you, everyone that talks to you, and I'm sure during this school, if Daniel spoke out to one of his friends, he would most likely get hit with a wooden stick if he called them by their Jewish name. They would have to call them by their new names. And it's just your entire life has been turned upside down, and you're forced to go to school. And then verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow them not to defile himself. I think one of the first things that we can see about these young people, Daniel and his three friends, is they resolved to keep themselves pure. Oftentimes, when we talk about the concept that Daniel and his three friends were going to refuse to partake of the king's delicacies, often we put the spin on it, and no doubt it might have been part of it, that a lot of the types of food that these Medes and Persians would eat, some of the food under Jewish customs and tradition would be foods that they would, from animals that they would view as unclean. And so they would literally feel that if I partake in this cuisine, that they're going to be impure. And I can just see some of the kids claiming that already in regards to our lunchroom food, as I have done in the past. But it's also possible that some of the foods wouldn't have been. I don't believe that all of the foods that they were going to be given would have been defiling in that way. But what I also see, not only as abstaining from things that they know would be, but Daniel and his three friends take a complete abstinence from this entire cuisine, even the food and drink that wouldn't necessarily make them unclean, because they're preparing themselves and they're resolving in themselves and protecting themselves from being tempted. Can't you appreciate with me this morning how if you completely abstain from, even when a dish is brought to you that wouldn't necessarily make you unclean, but say, listen, I'm going to completely be different. I'm going to resolve to maintain purity. I'm not going to allow myself to be tempted. And I'm going to remind myself every day of who I am, where I've come from, who I really belong to, and the commitment that I've made to God in being pure. And they accomplished this much large part by doing this whole refusing to eat the delicacy. And of course, we know they want to eat nothing but vegetables, and the eunuch's a little nervous about it, but in the end, they test them, and they're of greater appearance than the rest of them. These young men resolve themselves to be ever watchful of anything that would tempt them or cause them to be impure in any of the activities or the things they would be engaged in. Even being forced into this new school of a different culture, they were ever watchful, while being respectful, ever watchful of anything that could possibly tempt me to be impure. I'm going to abstain from that. And so I'd suggest in order to do that, that has to take focus. It's got to take a lot of focus to be ever watchful for the things that would cause you to be impure. And it's not, again, not just the things that I know with 100% certainty that would be impure, but also the mindset, well, could this lead to impurity? Could it lead to things that would tempt me? That takes focus. And it also takes focus to learn the things that you're being taught in school. It takes focus to learn all of those things. Not only did they succeed in eating a different diet, but they also succeeded in learning all the things they're being taught. Have you ever thought about that? It's not that they just said, I'm not going to eat this and we'll be in better appearance. They actually succeeded in learning everything they were being taught. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, it says that God gave them learning. And this next statement I cannot say with certainty, so chew on it yourself and come to your own conclusion, but I don't necessarily believe this is in the exact same way that God gave it to Solomon. Obviously, he had to give the interpretation of dreams to Daniel. But I also don't see these four young men sitting back in complete rebellion and God just bless them every night they went to sleep with learning. I believe they had to study. I believe they had to focus and actually learn what they were being taught. These four young men were facing a very difficult time and a challenge, and God blesses them, and he is always with them, and they focus hard to learn what they're being taught, to be the best that they can be. Do you ever ask God for that? I'm not talking about the miraculous gift of understanding, although it would be nice. I'm talking about spending time in prayer, asking God and His Spirit to be with you as you study, particularly His Word, and to give you understanding and wisdom and knowledge as you study His Word. I do. And I probably should have done it more when I was in school, too. Ever prayed to God, even for in the secular world, this is what I'm being asked to do, and I need to do it to the best of my ability, to the glory of God, so to ask God to help you with focus, with motivation, which I lack a lot, retention, proper use, all those different things. Can't you see these four young men being focused intently on not only staying pure, but focusing on the task that is at hand, focusing on what their new lives are all about, and if this is what's going to be asked of me, to give me the wisdom and the understanding, not only to put your will into effect, but also to help me learn the things that's being asked of me to learn so that I can be pleasing to everyone else around me. And lastly, they resolve to keep themselves faithful. Despite the world around them, the world that was new, a world that was different, a world that was challenging, a world that was extremely sinful. If you go back and study the Medes and the Persians and their cultural setting, not only is it radically different, it was radically sinful. Radically sinful. And they're engrossed in the middle of this now. And it had to have been overwhelming. But yet Daniel and his friends were faithful servants to God who consistently refused to disobey God. And at the same time, they remained respectful to those in authority over them. Now, if there's ever a challenge, that's a challenge. Especially when those teaching you, particularly I really didn't face that till the college level, what little college I did. You have a professor and a teacher telling you and saying with authority and certainty that this something that is completely against what God has taught you to communicate what God has said and yet still be respectful and appropriate. That's a challenge for them. These young men consistently refused to disobey God. At the very beginning, they're all pumped up, as we are oftentimes. You get all passionate, and you're ready. But then some time goes by, and you settle into a routine. You get tired, and you get busy, and sometimes we lose focus, don't we? Sometimes we make choices that don't lead to purity. We don't have time to read all the accounts, but you remember from last Sunday night, Daniel chapter, talking about Daniel and the lion's den in chapter 6. You're familiar with the account of the fiery furnace in chapter 3, and of course our text this morning in chapter 1. You go all through Daniel and read of different occasions where despite the position they were in and what faced them, they resolved to remain faithful to God. And because of it, they were blessed. So I would say, learn from Daniel and his friends their resolve to remain faithful and go back and read this story yourself or with your family and remind them in the middle of the school year as you're facing some different challenges. Go back and read Daniel 1, 3, and 6. Remind yourself about their resolve to stay pure, stay focused, and to stay faithful to God. So much as we did last year, I have a checklist very quickly, some things that I'd like for our young people to consider and then for our parents as well. First of all, I would say seek the right goals. You have to think about what are typically your goals in school. Typically, your goal is to try to wake up on time and not be a bear for your parents. You're trying to stay out of the principal's office and you're trying to pass the grade. We're all impressed because we passed the grade. Those are great goals, and those are important goals that I'm sure your parents would support highly. But what's our main goal as children of God? How about when Paul was talking about our heavenly dwelling, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home or in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body than at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Well, of course, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, when he's talking about all these different things that you have to be mindful of in life, but don't be overwhelmed. Don't let anxiety overtake you, all those things. He says in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's a lot of things you're going to have to be mindful. There's a lot of goals that you are going to have to set for yourself in the public school system, whatever grade you're in. You're going to have to set these things and strive hard to achieve them. But the number one goal as a child of God is to always be pleasing to God. And while these things will demand our attention, we do have to be mindful of those things. Don't ever let them overpower and influence you in such a way that you're not mindful and not truly seeking heaven first. God says, "I will take care of all those things." Yes, there's still responsibility involved there, but you seek me and my kingdom, and I will provide all these things for you. And secondly, I'd say seek the right relationships. What kind of relationships will you have in school? You've got some current friends, I'm sure, from the previous school year. You're going to have some, I hope you make some new friends. That's always nice to do. Then there's dating. That's a whole other sermon. Then there's a relationship that you have to have with your teachers and you have to have with the administrators. There's those in authority that you have to have somewhat of a working relationship with. You're probably already opening to that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." I thought about Proverbs 27 and verse 6 where it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." That passage to me speaks so much about when I think about the relationships that I have and I have the friends that I have, it's better to have a true friend, particularly their mind is set on godly things, who is willing to correct me and willing to tell me the hard things to hear than just to surround myself with friends who tell me everything that I want to hear. You have to seek the right relationships this year if we're going to stay focused on God. And then I'd say seek the right activities. What kind of different activities will you be involved in? Well, there's sports, there's band, there's different clubs, there's productions, there's the parties, there's all different school events that are always being offered and invited to. What about Paul's final instruction to those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he says in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil? Or in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. There's a lot of different activities that we can engage in and of themselves are not bad at all. And there are other activities that are often in the public school system that we love to debate about, that you hear talked about from time to time, and we're not going to debate those this morning. But the simple question you have to ask yourself is it pleasing to God, and does it have the reputation, the appearance of evil? If I go and participate, or if I go and associate, or if I go and engage in this activity, am I setting myself up for temptation? Am I setting myself up for failure? Am I setting myself up for the reputation to accompany me just because I was there? Think back to Daniel and his friends who resolved that they were not going to engage in anything that would cause them to be impure. And then I'd say, seek the right wisdom. Who could you seek wisdom from this school year? Teachers. Maybe you don't feel comfortable talking to your parents, and so you go and you talk to your teachers and you ask them advice and you ask questions. You could ask your friends. And there's all kinds of different worldly outlets that offer advice. I think about Solomon as a young man in 1 Kings chapter 3, who despite his young age, and from what we can tell wasn't prompted to, had the wisdom already. When he was asked by God, what shall I give you? Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter 3, just let's start in verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, you have made me your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or continued or counted for multitudes. Sorry. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? I think one of the great qualities that he shows there, despite asking for wisdom, is that he was humble. As a young person, typically, and even as older people, we know everything. My parents don't know nothing. Grandparents don't know nothing. And those older people at church, they don't know nothing. I know what it's like because I'm living it. As a young person, Solomon had enough wisdom to admit to God, I don't know. I don't know which way to go. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the understanding. I need help. And secondly, instead of asking for all the things that this world has to offer, he asked God, I want wisdom. I want an understanding mind. I want you to help me discern between good and evil. And then, of course, James talks about what the godly kind of wisdom is. When he says in verse 17, wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, it's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the kind of wisdom we need to be seeking. While it's okay to have all these other relationships, while it's okay to ask questions to teachers and friends and to consider what the world has to say, if we're going to seek wisdom, I would say seek the right kind of wisdom that comes from God's Word and from Him Himself. Seek these kinds of things this coming up school year. Resolve in yourself now to be faithful, to be pure, and to be focused. And as the school year goes on, young people, remind yourself of these things. Put these sermon notes in the back of your Bible or in your backpack or ask your parents. Maybe they'll remember. Think about these things. Seek these kind of things to stay focused on God. But then for the parents, I would suggest to look for the right kind of balance. The more I learn, the more I realize that the term balance applies to almost everything in life. Many things in and of themselves are good things, but without balance, they can become a hindrance or they can become a stumbling block. We read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 about making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We have to balance our time, and we have to balance our children's time as well, because they're still learning how to balance their time as I'm still learning how to balance my time. We have to balance their involvement in the activities. We have to balance and constantly evaluate where we're at and where they're at and how much time we're spending on one thing, possibly to the neglect of others. Again, it's not always a matter of right and wrong. Sometimes we're deciding between good, better, and best. And some things that our children decide to get involved in and we allow them to be involved in, they're good things. They may even be great things, but oftentimes we find ourselves where we're considering with our children 30 minutes to an hour of fellowship outside the collective worship setting, adequate amount of fellowship, when in reality they're spending days and hours and weeks involved in sports, programs, band, clubs, activities, parties. Ask yourself, if you were to put it on a chart, if you were to put it on a balance scale, is my life really balanced? Is my child really learning just as much about God as they are about the secular world? Are they really being as prepared for their collective worship and collective Bible study as they are for the public school system? Are you in balance? Are my children in balance? As a parent, I have a responsibility to manage that and to look for the right balance. And then I would say to constantly look for opportunities to teach and to encourage. As you ask, and hopefully your children share with you different things that are happening or going on around them, use it as an opportunity to teach. In Deuteronomy 6, they were to teach them while they were in the house, while they were on the go. You read that whole section. That description that Moses gives is, in every aspect of your life as a parent, you are to use it as an opportunity to teach. Our teaching never stops. And I'd say look for ways to build up and encourage and not to tear down. I think hard about what Paul charges the fathers with, particularly in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." I struggle with that, and my wife continues to help me with that every day. Our children aren't perfect, though. When they're in my home, and I'm seeing all the activity, and I'm seeing all the attitudes, and I'm seeing all the different things, I have somewhat of control in that. But when my children are away from me, they don't have me there to snap my finger when they're fixing to cross the line. And so they're learning how to interact. They're learning about these relationships. They're going to make some wrong choices. They're going to make some choices that may require some correction on our part. And that's appropriate. But try and remember to encourage and to build up, especially when they do things right. We're letting them go into a world, even in our small community, that is a system and a world that's full of bad stuff. It's full of stuff that influences them greatly. So when they even make the wrong choices, while you may have to correct, still encourage and still build up. Don't just rebuke them and get all over their case about why they did everything wrong. Teach them how to do it right the next time. And when they do it right, when they share about this with you about a stand they made for their faith or a stand against whatever they had to make a stand for, encourage them. Build them up. The wrong choices and decisions aren't always because of rebellion or malicious intent. Sometimes they just don't know. And sometimes they make mistakes. So be patient. And then I'd say look for hidden dangers. We have got to be aware of what's going on in our children's lives. What kind of friendships or relationships they are forming. What kinds of activities they are involved in. What or who is influencing them. I can't help but think of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 3. They're two examples of two great godly men. Godly men that were great, even by God's own language, great leaders of his people. Eli has two sons that God calls worthless. And at one point, Eli becomes aware of their activities, and he even goes there in chapter 1 and he rebukes them for it. But later on, when God is telling young Samuel, the reason why I'm going to remove this from Eli's house is because Eli did not restrain them. And then Samuel, in his older age, the people come to him because he also has two sons. And the people say, not only do we want a king, we want it because you're old. And because you have two sons that do not follow in your ways. And so you have these two great godly men that for whatever reason, maybe it wasn't their fault, maybe there was some guilt there, I don't know. But they weren't aware of what was influencing them, and the path that both these men's sons led turned out to be their destruction. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says we have an adversary that roars around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I'm going to tell you, he's after your kids. And he's sneaky. And while we're sitting as parents back thinking everything's okay because they're not in the principal's office, they don't have the law enforcement knocking on my door. And they're making decent grades. Everything's fine. All the while, we don't realize that our children's hearts are being turned away from the Lord because of the friendships they have, because of the things that they're engaging in online or on their social media or whatever it is. You got to be nosy, parents. Ask. And if the child says no, then there's something you need to address. And then I would ask you to look for God, look to God for wisdom. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It didn't take me very long at all, and I'm sure it didn't you either, to figure out parenting isn't simple. Many of you have gone bald from scratching your head so much thinking, what do I do with that? Or at least gray hairs. We're dealing with the challenges of our children and our grandchildren and helping them through their difficulty, often on top of my own personal difficulties, are we not? It's tough. And there are hundreds of self-help books out there with supposedly all the right answers you need about how to discipline your children. Discipline for the strong-willed child. Anyone have that book? I forget who wrote it. I spanked my son with it. It didn't do any good. Just kidding. The only thing we need to be looking at for wisdom comes from God's Word. How often do you pray for wisdom? As a parent, specifically, how often do you pray to God for wisdom? I'll admit to you, it's a little scary to pray for because of how He gives it. He gives it generously without reproach. And if you go back to the very first part of James chapter 1, it says that He gives that through trials and hard times and experiences. But to be pleasing to Him, to be the Father He wants me to be, I need the wisdom that comes down from above, James says. If I'm going to have godly children, if I'm going to be the godly father, and if I'm going to handle all of these different things that I'm going to have to handle this year, I've got to look to Him for the wisdom to understand how to handle all those things. Now, what about all of you here this morning that don't have any children in school and you're retired and you're not in these categories? I didn't forget about you. In all seriousness, we call ourselves a family here at Trent because we are a family. We're a family in Christ. And one of the things that I believe that he makes the point to Titus, particularly to Christians, he's dealing with the Christians who didn't really have that great of a reputation, if you read Titus, and he even points out that in the letter. These are people who, sometimes we take this list about how the older women are supposed to be and all the older men are supposed to be. We just take that list for granted, not realizing if you go and research what kind of culture the Cretans were, they're overcoming a lot of very big challenges to achieve that themselves. But they're also told in Titus chapter 2, not only is this how the older men are to live and all the older women should live, but two, so teach and urge the younger women and men to live also. And he gives a list of all those different things. That list wasn't specifically given to just parents or grandparents. He's talking to the body that met there. As Christian men and women, as you have somebody here that is younger than you are, teach them. And so I would say if you don't have any children or grandchildren, I would ask you as a member of this congregation to encourage the parents. You've served your time and your children are grown and gone. You know very well the challenges that parents face during this time. Maybe, though difficult, maybe you managed well with God's grace and came through it okay. Maybe you made some mistakes. Maybe you made or didn't make some decisions that you would change if you could. Why not share those things with the parents here? Why not share that with younger parents? As you watch and you can see some of those decisions, why not help us learn and understand godly wisdom that you have learned through the experience and wisdom that God's given you? Correct us if we need to be corrected out of love and gentleness. We're trying to figure it out. And if nothing more, but very, very important, encourage us. Build us up. This is a stressful time for parents, whether they're in kindergarten or 12th grade or going into college. It's a stressful time. Constantly look to us and encourage us. And then I'd say encourage the children. You may not remember much of your school years. I try not to. But they are in constant battle for their purity. They're in a constant battle for their faith. And they are under constant attack and they need guidance. And before you say, well, that's what their parents are there for, you know well as I do, we personally and even our children, oftentimes things mean more when they come from someone other than the parent. You can tell your child something 100 times, but somebody else from the congregation walks up and tells them the exact same thing. It's like they just had an epiphany. It makes all the sense in the world. We've done it, and our children have done it. So be that person. Encourage them. Pray for them. Offer advice. Listen to them. As you teach them in the class, ask questions. If there's something going on, I'd appreciate if you'd let me know after you get done encouraging my child. But encourage the children as well. Before we close, I've asked Brother Lewis Overstreet if he would come to the front and offer us a prayer this morning, specifically for what we've studied together this morning and for our young people and for our parents. So I'd ask that you pray with us.